Good morning. I need to make sure I did that first announcement correctly. We are looking for $5,000 to come from our young people and what they are able to collect, and they will contribute. The rest of us are hoping that we can meet that $19,000 goal with our families and members helping who have the ability to do so. Someone said we already have the $19,000. It just happens to be in your bank accounts and in your pockets right now, and we hope that you'll be turning loose a little bit of that money to help the Tunica Church. Okay, here we go. This topic is a topic that probably scares some people. It would be foolish to think that everybody in this room thinks exactly the same way about this topic. It would be great if we could. But when we start thinking about the Bible, society, and alcohol, it creates an image of teetotalers where alcohol is nothing. You just cannot touch it at all. I remember the Hesselrodes used to live in Sykeston, Missouri. I went over to preach at the congregation they were worshiping at many years ago now, and I was really sick. I had fever. I should not have gone. But I coughed my way through a Friday night service. And Sheila, being the sweetheart that she is, she started trying to figure out some way to help me. And she said, have you ever tried NyQuil? And I didn't take much medicine, still don't. But I said, what is it? And she said, it's kind of like a cough syrup. And I started looking at getting better. So she and I went to a store and bought some NyQuil. I got home. It has a little plastic cup. Some of you are familiar with it. I poured a cup full. I drank it down. And I'm just telling you my experience. I don't know what yours is. But starting about right here, there was a warmth that just started going down my body as I drank that cup of NyQuil. And when that warmth got to my throat, I quit coughing. And I said, wow, this stuff is great. I love it. And so I laid down and I went to sleep. I woke up about 3 o'clock coughing, feverish. So the thing to do was grab the NyQuil, dump me another cup full, drink it down. Same thing happened. Just that warmth went down my body. And I woke up the next morning, and I said, Sheila, what in the world is that? And she said, well, look at the ingredients. It was 100 proof. It was 50% alcohol. And so I can tell you, there are good uses for alcohol. I enjoyed it. I appreciated it. I was sick, and I needed it. But what does the Bible say, and what is your point of view? You see, if you're an absolute teetotaler, you would never touch NyQuil or cough syrup or anything that contains alcohol. On the other hand, if you are one who is going to listen to what I have to say and say, oh, yeah, the Bible says this, and it was used for this, and you begin thinking that it's an okay thing, you better read what the Bible says with regard to what alcohol is about. We've got a drug problem in America. We talk about cocaine and marijuana and meth or heroin, and many states are now trying to legalize marijuana. There are a number of states that have medical use for marijuana now, and when we start thinking about that, we think that it could be a good thing. I remember my brother-in-law who died a couple of years ago. He had pancreatic cancer. It was horrible. It was terrible. He struggled with it for about 2 years. And every time I would talk to Jerry, he would say, you know, the amazing thing that I have had is that since I had that surgery, that Whipple surgery, that's awful. It's hard. It's harsh. He said, I haven't had a pain. My sister looked at me and winked. I knew something was up. She said he takes 2 marijuana pills every day. And so it was helping him through a horrible, difficult time. And so we have a positive use even for drugs that are illegal in many cases. But America's number one problem is not any of these. It's a legal drug called alcohol. When you start looking at the circumstances of alcohol in our culture, and we're taking a look at society, it produces the most death of any drug that is out there. 55% of highway deaths are alcohol-related. It causes heart problems, liver problems, powerful addiction. And if you were to look into the murder rate, many people who commit murder are using alcohol. It is a very difficult drug to control. Produces the most addiction. Over 17 million alcoholics in America today, and they by far outnumber the addicts of any other drug that you would want to think about. Creates the most misery. When you start thinking about death and disability and psychosis and addiction, it produces more misery than any other drug. You young folks are living in a culture where drinking is A-okay to the culture out there. You better think about what you are doing. No one who drinks socially and drinks for pleasure and would argue that this is okay, not one of them would ever say, hey, listen, I am working hard to become one of those 17 million addicts. They're not thinking about, listen, I'm going to drink just a little too much one time. I might do it by accident, and I'm going to be driving my car somewhat impaired, and I'm going to kill somebody, maybe myself. You see, they're not thinking like that. They're thinking, hey, the Bible has some legitimate uses for alcohol, and here I go. Don't say anything about it. Is that the way the Bible deals with it? It creates lots of misery. We're going to spend a lot of money on it. I say often that many things in our culture is about money, and it has to be in some ways. But when we start thinking about money and alcohol, $25 billion will be spent on alcohol in a year. Not million, billion, $25 billion. While it is the most dangerous drug in the world by statistics, you think about the warning label. If you smoke, you've got a pack of cigarettes that says dangerous to your health. It can cause cancer. And we are required to put that on many things. But we don't have warning labels on cans of beer, bottles of beer, bottles of whiskey, and other kinds of alcoholic beverages that say danger. This is going to be tough. It's hard to deal with. It's hard to handle. If you think you're big enough to handle it, you better think again. We don't have that kind of warning label on alcoholic beverages. We have so much encouragement to drink. When we start thinking about advertising, how much money is spent, how much time is spent on TV, radio, billboards, magazines, advertisements, all kinds. It's out there, and it means a lot of money to a lot of people. Television used to limit alcohol commercials to beer, but starting in 2002, you can advertise hard liquor as well. Abe Lincoln one time said, alcohol has many defenders, but no defense. Now, you see, there are people who are going to look at some of the same passages I'm looking at and say Abraham Lincoln was stupid just like Roy Short. And they're going to go in the direction that they want to go. But what we need to do is be somewhat balanced. Here's some biblical uses of wine. It was used as an offering commanded by God. And so we have that kind of use of wine in the Bible. In Genesis 27, when Jacob was trying to steal from his brother and he's deceiving his father, he fixes him a great meal and brings him wine to drink with the meal. In Esther chapter 1 and verse 7, here's a festival that they're having, a big deal in the country, and wine is a festive drink. In Luke chapter 10, verse 34, the story of the Good Samaritan, you have this man being bandaged up, and on his wounds they pour oil and wine. And then in Mark 15, at the crucifixion of Jesus, they were trying to mix a drink that included wine and were going to give it to Jesus there on the cross. And then in 1 Timothy 5:23, we have Paul saying, you need to drink a little wine for your stomach's sake. So we can see, if we're open and honest, there were uses for wine that the Bible describes. without it being negative. In fact, sometimes very, very positive. Okay, now, when we start looking at the Bible and some descriptions of alcohol, do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. We're looking at chapter 23 and verse 31, the passage that was read for you a little while ago. What does wine mean? Well, I didn't get a chance, Clyde, to talk with you, but I talked with a couple of other folks that are scholars as well in this area, and it's a difficult thing to pin down exactly what the word wine means. Wine in the Bible is a very generic term. It can refer to an intoxicating beverage, and at times it clearly is not. But the word is used. The same word is used in both ways. So it's kind of like the word we use, drink. I've got to go get a drink. In fact, someone was coming in, and they had just gotten a drink from the water fountain, and they went out to do that. And I said, "You're drinking pretty heavily this morning, aren't you?" And she had just gone out to get a drink of water. And so we use the word drink, and sometimes that's the way the word is used. These words are in the Bible. This Hebrew word sometimes and often means that which intoxicates. And most often translated in the King James Version. Please understand, looking at the King James Version. There are many versions now, and as you know, words are translated a bit differently, with generally the same meaning, but this word is hard to nail down. Strong drink, when this word is used as wine or strong drink, it is negatively presented, except for the case that is here in Proverbs 31, verses 4 through 6, which says, "It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law, and pervert the justice of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to those who are bitter of heart." So you have pretty much in the same passage here a little bit of positive and some negative. And so we need to be thoughtful about what the Bible says. Here are other terms that are used. Wine or new wine, most always a reference to grape juice as we would think of it. We took the fruit of the vine just a little bit ago. That could be classified as wine in a sense of a word like this. New wine is found in the cluster. It's still on the vine, and the word is used to refer to that sort of thing. It may be fermented. This second word may be fermented, maybe not, depending upon the context. And I will tell you this. You've recognized in my few days here with you at the Henderson Church, I am no linguist. I am not a scholar in the language. But I can tell you this, I've read enough from scholarly people who are language specialists to know the context is not always super clear. And so we need to be honest and thoughtful as we approach what the Bible teaches about this. In Isaiah 16 and verse 10, treaders will tread out the wine in the presses. They are there stepping on grapes, if you will, to produce the grape juice that is called wine. The same word, however, is used in Proverbs 20 and verse 1, where it says, "Wine is a mocker." You ever mocked somebody? Are you complimenting them? You know, we've seen little kids when somebody walks up, they're mocking. It's an ugly kind of thing. It's not a positive thing. And so wine mocks you. The same way we mock each other sometimes. And so we need to be thoughtful. Strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. In the New Testament, we have this word, and it may or may not be fermented as you take a look at how it's used. Use a little wine for your stomach's sake, 1 Timothy 5:23, and then 1 Timothy 3 and verse 8, Paul says that deacons must not be given too much wine. you look at the context and try to see in the best way you can how it is used. Now, in Proverbs 23 and verse 31, you heard read just a little while ago, look not upon the wine. Well, what wine are you talking about? Do we not look upon grape juice? Do we not look upon fermented wine? Then the writer goes on to explain when it is red. That is, literally, when it turns rosy. And this seems to be a picture of what happens in fermentation. So we ought not to be looking upon wine in that sense. And just an idea that some folks have presented. I heard a man the other day say that absolutely when Jesus turned the water into wine at the wedding in Cana, it was an alcoholic beverage. He was absolutely positive. And anybody that thought, he told me this. He said, anybody that thinks anything different is an idiot. And I'm saying, you know, maybe, just maybe, you're trying to prove a little too much. Because the context does not state. You see, if Jesus lived under the law of Moses, this wisdom came from God. This is not just King Solomon out there who was the wisest man in the Bible. This is somebody who has the heart and mind of God by inspiration who is saying, do not look upon the wine when it is red, when it turns rosy. And so we have to think through some things. God gave us a hard job. Christianity is tough. It's not a simple black and white, everything is superbly clear kind of religion. Most things are. I really believe most things are. But I'm telling you, if you are an absolute teetotaler and you have no alcohol in your life in any way, medicine or otherwise, you need to be thinking about the biblical use. If, on the other hand, you say, well, great day, you showed me several good uses of wine that the Bible has, and so don't say anything to me about using it. You better think about the warnings that God gives to you. Think about the warnings the culture gives to us. Those statistics that I gave a while ago, they're not from some old preacher like Roy Sharp. They're from taking a look at the circumstances in our culture. And so we take a look at the Bible, we take a look at society, and we take an honest look, if we can. All of us have some prejudice, don't we? But take an honest look, if we can, at what the Bible says. Now, here are some things from this passage in Proverbs 23 that you ought to be thinking about. Who has sorrow? Sorrow. So we can look at a sorrow factor here where an alcoholic beverage brings into our lives. It ruins marriages in 50% of the divorces, and that's a whole lot these days. Alcohol is involved. It becomes sometimes the direct cause of divorce. It turns some teenagers who choose to use it. Are you young folks listening? This is not just something fun. It's not just something exciting. It's not just something to give you lift and get you away from the classes and the school and all the pressures you're under. It's something very serious. And you can look at it, if you would look at it, the young people that you know about, and you know about a bunch of them most likely, who use alcohol, you can look at the troubles in their lives. You can look at the pressure they're under. It turns them into rebels. And unless they turn in a different direction, you know that some of them are going to ruin their lives. So you need to be thoughtful. It turns normal, gentle, docile men into wife beaters. We're talking what our culture shows us now. It causes children to be deprived. We see people who become so dependent on alcohol, they can't hold a job, they can't work, and so children are deprived. And it sends people to an early grave, sometimes by disease, sometimes by accident. But you see, we've got people, I would be blown away if there was not at least one person in this room who is a regular social drinker. I would be blown away. And if you are, you're sitting there saying, look at me. I've been social drinking for years, and nothing has happened to me. I don't have any disease. I don't have any problems. And all I could say is, you may be absolutely right. But if social statistics are true, you would be an exception. And so you need to be thinking about what is going on. In an article in ezinearticles.com, here's some things that I saw that help show us what culture sees. This is not a preacher, remember. This is a lawyer. There is a contention factor, verse 29 says in Proverbs 23. You want a recipe for fighting? You want a recipe for arguing, for divorce, for violence, and sometimes murder? You've got it here. Amanda McAllister, who's a family law attorney, here's a quote from her. She sees 40 to 50 divorce cases every year where drinking played a part in the marital breakdown. By her calculations, the number of men citing alcohol as a cause in these cases has risen by 70% in the last 5 years. Numerous studies confirm people who drink more are more likely to divorce. When one spouse has an alcohol problem, divorce rates increase by a factor of 4. It is incredibly difficult to have a functional relationship when alcohol is involved because the needs and wants of the other person are often coming in second place to the needs of the person to consume alcohol. We use it as a calming mechanism. We use it for medicine. We use it for any number of things. But when we, even in a good sense, overuse, we are in trouble. Also, Proverbs 23 tells us there's a foolishness factor here. The one who's usually quiet and introverted is suddenly running around the room with a lampshade on their head, babbling, as this passage teaches us. A man once said, I drink vodka so you can't smell it on my breath. His friend said, maybe you should switch to something they can smell. It would be better for them to know you're drunk than to think you're stupid. We do such crazy things in a drunken state. And so there is a real problem. And then there's a mutilation factor. Sounds awfully harsh, doesn't it? But when we take a look at wounds without a cause, those are the words that inspiration has chosen to give us. Alcohol kills 200,000 Americans every year. If a generation is 40 years, that means alcohol kills 8 million out of every generation of people. We talk about Hitler and the Holocaust, which killed 6 million. We can talk about the atomic bomb dropped on Hiroshima and Nagasaki, and you can see how many people died there, and yet nearly twice that die every year from alcoholic beverage consumption. In the 9 years of the Vietnam War, 57,000 Americans died fighting for our country. We have some veterans in this room from that war and other wars. Millions protested that atrocity in the streets. There were riots. There were so many protests that were going on during that time that they were completely blind to the 2 million people dying at the hands of alcohol during that same period of time. This is just an interesting statistic that somebody thought about with regard to helping us see the destructive nature of alcohol. More than 400 Americans will die this week in alcohol-related car accidents. Many of them will be very innocent people, men, women, and children, who are not consuming an alcoholic beverage but die because someone is. That's more people every week that can fit on a 747 airliner. What if a packed 747 airliner went down every week and everyone died? Do you think the airlines would be in trouble? There would be some real talk about that. There's the mental anguish factor. Redness of eyes indicates you've been weeping and not sleeping, commentators say. Alcohol offers you these things. But on the other hand, the Bible says the joy of the Lord makes full and brings no sorrow with it. We need to be thinking about what is our purpose, what is our goal, what is our aim. When you think about the health factor, verses 31 and 32 talk about the bite of a serpent. Poison? Intoxication is a poison. The immorality factor, verse 33, talks about strange women, someone you're not married to. Instability factor, verse 34, tottering, staggering, can't walk straight, talk straight, think straight. And yet we have a very popular advertisement now that calls one such individual a man of distinction. That's what the advertisers want you to see. Young folks, they want you to see, if you want to be a man of distinction, have a drink. If you want to be a man of distinction, you be with people who do drink. And then you can stand out as a person of distinction. And I would say that's true, but not necessarily in the direction that you are thinking about. And then verse 35 talks to us about the addiction factor. It is there. I will seek it yet again. Whenever I come to my senses and I wake up, I am going to seek it again. They may sober up and realize it's wrong. I have no ability as an addiction counselor, but I've talked with people who are addicts. And those people are the worst about feeling bad, knowing what they've done, knowing how they've hurt their family, knowing how they've lost their job, knowing how everything in their life, and I'm using an extreme position there, which really would not be true. Hope you'll understand that. Every one of them wants to say, I hate myself. I hate what I've done to my family. I hate what I do when I get in this situation. And they go away, and their thinking in their mind clears up again, and they seek it again. It's a sad state of affairs. Evil effects of alcohol leads to violence, mocks a man, makes one poor, bites like a serpent, impairs the judgment, inflames the passions, and it enslaves the heart. When we begin to think about the Bible, we think about society, and we think about alcohol. I'm expressing to you a very strong personal opinion. I do not see how I can say it's a good thing to use socially. It's a good thing to use just for the enjoyment. It's a good thing to use just because I want to feel happy in this moment, because the happiness that comes from alcohol is short-lived and is not going to come. So how do we deal with it? Well, verse 31 here in Proverbs 23 says, don't look at it. Get away from it. If it's right there in front of you, it's hard not to look at. And sometimes we can't help it. I've walked into restaurants where people, I've walked into a Pizza Hut several times where people have pictures of beer. Can you help but notice that? You cannot. But when it says don't look at it, it doesn't mean you've got to cover your face and run. But I'm telling you what, that's a better situation for me than the alternative. Back in verse 20, it just says, don't be with a wine bibber. Don't be with a person who drinks wine a lot. You're in the wrong place. You're with the wrong people when you do that. And our encouragement from Paul in the New Testament in Ephesians 5 is, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. This morning, I have not intended to jump on anybody, no matter what your point of view is. I've talked about super extremes in both directions. In this case, I don't think either is good. We need to listen to what the Bible says. And it appears to me the preponderance of evidence is on the side of alcohol producing some very difficult, harmful circumstances in our lives. My encouragement to you is to study. We've got some great linguists in this room right here. If you have a question about that, I encourage you to talk to them. If you have a question about anything I've said, I would be very happy to talk with you. But we need to be thoughtful about what is coming in our culture, what is present in our culture. But here's one thing I want us to think about as I close. Regardless of whether the alcohol referendum passes or doesn't in Chester County, Henderson, Tennessee, that's not what the gospel message is about. We know people are going to drink whether it passes or whether it doesn't. What we've got to do is preach the word, teach the message of God. Without the saving message of God, it won't matter whether we have alcoholic beverage sold in restaurants, in liquor stores, or anything else in Henderson, Tennessee. If we're as clean as we can be, and we're the only county in Tennessee that doesn't have liquor stores, it won't matter one bit unless we teach people that they need to repent of their sins, confess Christ's name before men, and be buried with Christ in baptism, to be raised to walk in newness of life. I'm not trying to discourage anybody from voting. I'm trying to encourage us to get out and preach the message of God. Live the message of God. And this morning, as we close, we have a song that Richard's going to lead us in. It is entitled, I believe, "What Can Wash Away Our Sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." It's not about alcohol or not alcohol. It's about the blood of Jesus cleansing us as we listen to God and obey God. If you're a child of God and you need to come home, this song is for you as well. And our hope and our prayer is that if you need to respond, you will do it now as we stand and as we sing. What can one